Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your Spirit move in our hearts this morning for your glory, for the exaltation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Let your Spirit move upon us. We ask in Christ's name. You can be seated. We're going to watch a short video, and I'm just going to warn you that it's brutal. We sang a song just a second ago called I Can Only Imagine. But when it comes to that, I don't know that I can. I can't imagine. I can't even begin to wrap my brain around what my brothers and sisters in Christ went through in those first three centuries of the church. And honestly, I don't know that I can wrap my brain around what my brothers and sisters in Christ across this world are going through today. Can't even imagine. And there are a couple things that kind of pop into my head when I read the accounts from Fox's Book of Martyrs, when I see the videos like this, when I read the news and I hear that 250 Christians are killed in a church bomb in Sri Lanka. First thing that kind of pops through my head is the terror. As a paramedic, as a firefighter, as a sheriff's deputy over the years, I have been in a lot of scary situations. I've been in a lot of scary places. I've seen a lot of shocking and horrible things. But honestly, I can't say in my heart of hearts that I've ever been terrified. I've had a couple health issues that have frightened me greatly, but I wouldn't say I was terrified. So when we hear of the persecutions, of the martyrdom of the saints of God, of the saints of old, of those New Testament saints, honestly, I think sometimes when we see things like this and when we understand what Fox's Book of Martyrs tells us happened to those early Christians, it makes us tremble. It makes us quake, terrified. We can't begin to imagine it. And honestly, we immediately want to think of something else. We want to take those pictures and those stories and we want to push them away because we don't even want to think about those things happening. To hear the lions roaring, just outside the prison bars. To smell the wood as it begins to kindle and see the fire that will soon be at your feet working its way up. To hear the swish of the executioner's sword or the guillotine. Can't imagine. And stop and think for just a second. Imagine just being there. Better yet, how about we imagine not just being there, but it being you. In your final moments of life here on this earth. In the history of the church, there is no way we can get around the atrocities and the horrors that took place on the people of God from the first century to the 21st century to today. It should be, honestly, it should be a pre-membership requirement of any Church of God to church membership to read Pilgrim's Progress. And the reason why I say Pilgrim's Progress is because John Bunyan was a man who suffered severe persecution. We should also be required to read all of Fox's Book of Martyrs so that there is a complete understanding of the terrifying persecutions Christians have suffered for their faith in Jesus. And let it cause us to question our individual hearts. Do I have the kind of faith that those people had, even in the most terrifying of situations? And I hate to tell you this, but it'll probably bring tears to our eyes when one day in heaven will leave us in awe and humility as we gaze upon the scars of thousands and thousands of bodies of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have suffered. And the next thing that kind of pops into my head is, why? Why? I mean, if God loves those that are His so much, like we hear in Scripture, why? Why does He allow such things to happen today? I mean, come on, doesn't God promise to deliver us from evil? Why didn't He make the lion just fall down with a seizure? Or let a torrential downpour come and put the fires out? Why didn't the executioner fall to the ground dead suddenly from a heart attack? Why can't He just make the gun jam? How can this be necessary in anyone's life? And if God is so sovereign, why would He allow it? Or better yet, why would God purpose these things in people's lives? And why would anybody willingly want to love a God who could allow these things to happen? Why would they want to have a faith in that kind of a God? As a parent, why would you stand by and let those things happen to your precious children? Why? 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 The next thing that pops into my head is, how? How do you just let those things happen to you? How do you just stare at a lion charging you? How do you lay down and let a mob stone you and not even try and run or at least put up a good fight? Why would these things happen? And you stand there and you sing praises to God and you offer up worship as the guns are leveling down onto your head and your heart. How could you let people mock you and spit on you and pummel you with fists and rape you and abuse you, take all that you've worked for and do the same thing to your family and your friends? How could you not do something? I mean, for goodness sakes, just renounce your faith, and then once you're free, run as far as you can and find a safe place and then sort it out with God. But you'll be alive. Or at least don't say anything. Don't tell anyone you're a Christian. Like so many other people have the attitude of, my faith is a personal issue. Don't share it, don't express it, and certainly don't make an issue of it. Then you won't have to fight for it or die for it. That's how to make it through persecutions. Just play it safe, always. These are old statistics, but more than 70 million Christians have been martyred through history. Half of the 70 million in the 20th century, not in first century Canaan. In the 21st century, 100,000 to 160,000 were killed each year between 2000 and 2010. That's over a million every month. 322 Christians perish. Every month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed. Every month, there are 722 acts of violence committed against Christians. In 2000, 200 Afghanis were martyred. 2,100 Saudis martyred. Between 1998 and 2007, 800,000 Christians from the Democratic Republic of Congo martyred. By the year 2007, 50,000 North and South Sudanese. Between 1948 and 1987, 700,000 North Koreans. Between 2000 and 2007, 3,000 in China, and I'll argue that one. By 2000, 10,000 in Myanmar who were of Christian Burmese ethnicity, 10,000 martyred. And it's estimated that in 2019, 90,000 Christians. This morning, I want to make a couple of points real quickly, and then I want to center in on those questions of why persecution and how can a Christian go through those persecutions. In your bulletin this morning, there was a piece of paper. And this is what I know. I know that as we read through Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 38, people see and they hear those things that happen. Stop the mouths of lions, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, made strong out of weakness. There's no names to some of those. And there's the Bible verses that show you who they were. The only one I want you to change is way down there towards the bottom. It says stoned. It should be 2 Chronicles 24, 21. Just put a 1 on the end of that 2 there. That's the reference to it. I want you to understand this morning, in verses 32 through 33, faith triumphs. Faith has the victory. It starts out and it says, and what more shall I say? And really, what more can he say? He's already told us about Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. So the lives of faith that they lived, the faith that they had, does he need to tell us anymore? We see beautiful examples and testimony and witness of the faith of those men and those women. We include Sarah in on that. Wasn't it enough what he's already told us about these men already? Wasn't their faith a great enough witness, testimony, and admonishment for us to understand and to grow from it? And now he adds Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and just so you know, all of those are from the book of Judges. David, King David, Samuel, and all the prophets. And the thing that you'll note about this is all of these men triumphed in their faith. They triumphed in the end because of faith. Faith in the living God brings triumph and victory over the forces of hell and the forces of humans. That faith in Christ. See, their faith did three things. It conquered kingdoms. And we see all of those things in those men, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David. They all conquered kingdoms in their day. And they enforced justice. They worked righteousness. They executed that justice on the unrighteous and brought about political righteousness, character, integrity to the offices that they held. And we see that they obtained promises. And we see that. We see it at work in Abraham and Sarah's lives. We see it at work in the lives of Moses. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Peter tells us this. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through whom the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he granted to us this his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Those promises, he granted to us his precious and great promises. There is triumph. There is victory in faith. And we see also in verses 33, the last part of 33 and 34, that faith is courageous. And this is where the saints of God, man, we raise a fist in the air and we shout, yes, yes, we see it. That's what I'm talking about right there. There it is. Praise God. Because we see the saints courageous. We see saints that are mighty in their deeds. And we get excited when we read about these great exploits of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we know those stories. We see them. Right there on your sheet, we see stop the mouths of lions. Daniel in the lion's den. Praise God. We see Samson. Well, what did Samson do? Samson killed a lion with his bare hands, if you remember. King David, he said that when he was a shepherd, he took on lions with nothing but a stick. Praise God, what faith they have. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, there they quenched the power of fire. David, Elijah, Jeremiah escaped the edge of the sword. All of them, Joseph, Joshua, Moses, Mordecai, David, and Daniel were made strong out of weakness. King David became mighty in war. We see Tola, Jair, Jephthah put foreign armies to flight. Add to it King David, King Solomon, Elijah gave the widow of Zarephath back her son from the dead. Elisha gave the Shunammite woman her son back from the dead. Eliezer, a young boy in 1st and 2nd Maccabees, martyred by Antiochus. Listen, tortured, refusing to accept release. Young boy, same scenario with him. Didn't God tell Daniel, but the people who know their God shall stand firm and take action. The King James, I love it. Be strong and do exploits. I like that. Do strong. And Paul says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. To which Paul replies, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's a faith that's courageous. And don't you want to have that kind of faith? A faith that is fearless, a faith that is daring. I want to look like a little mouse, but have the attitude of a Marine Recon soldier. I want to look like a nice fluffy rabbit and nice and pretty, but I want to have the attitude of a ranger. Even in the face of insurmountable obstacles and enemies, I want to be courageous in my faith. And why would any one of us not want that? Even when you feel that you are at your weakest, man, you come out like a raging lion against the foes of God. Next thing I see is a faith that gives all. Verses 35 through 38, women received back their dead. Or go down. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. That's giving everything of yourself. In previous verses, we saw the victories of faith that were courageous. But now we see faith that won victories through suffering and dying. And I know that's hard to wrap our brain around. How do we win by losing? We're not the words of Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. Mark 8:35. Richard Baker, old Puritan, said, if there be glory laid up for them that die in the Lord, much more shall they be glorified that die for the Lord. Jerome said, the Church of Christ has been founded by shedding its own blood, not that of others, by enduring outrage, not inflicting it. Persecutions have made it grow. Martyrdom has crowned it. Charles Spurgeon says, never did the church so much prosper and so truly thrive as when she was baptized in blood. The ship of the church never sails so gloriously along as when the bloody spray of her martyrs falls on her deck. We must suffer and we must die if we are able ever to conquer this world for Christ. And then lastly, Justin Martyr says, no one makes us afraid or leads us into captivity as we have set our faith on Jesus. For though we are beheaded and crucified and exposed to beasts and chains and fires and all forms of torture, it is plain that we do not forsake the confession of our faith. But the more things of this kind which happen to us, the more are there others who become believers through the name of Jesus. Listen, when we look at our text here, we see it. The first one that we come up to, mocked and flogging. Micah, the prophet, flogged and mocked by King Ahab. Elisha and the boys that are teasing him, and he brings them the two she-bears down and they eat the children. We see in the second one, chains and imprisonment. Who else better to fit that one than Joseph there in the prisons of Egypt? Imprisonment, Jeremiah. Those that were stoned, Naboth, by Ahab's minions. Zechariah, son in two. And we don't find this in Scripture, but church tradition tells us that that's how the prophet Isaiah perished. He was cut in half. We see killed with the sword, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah, by King Jehoiakim. We see the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. Who better than Elijah? Wandering in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves. David and Elijah. And listen, persecutions are sometimes, like we saw, violent and terrifying. But they shouldn't surprise us. Look back in Matthew chapter 11. Let's hear what Jesus says. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 11. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Turn over two books to Luke. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. And look there in verse 12. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance you will gain your lives. Look over in John chapter 15. And verse 20, John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. You don't have to turn there, but verse that we used last week, 2 Peter 4, 12. 1 Peter 4:12, excuse me. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Listen, persecutions will come. They could be severe. Last thing is this. We have a faith with expectation, though. God bore witness to them and their lives. Their faith, he commended them over it. The Spirit of God witnessing through them. The witness that they left to the church. Think of all those things that took place because of their martyrdom. We see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, Paul says something interesting here. He says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's that witness that we have, this faith that it will expect. All of this they had done and suffered. All of this that they had gone through. And yet look at what the text says. They did not receive what was promised. Well, what was it? This is in the singular here. What was it that was promised? Every one of the people that we talked about here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, everyone saw at least one of those promises made to Abraham. saw at least one of them come to pass. Some saw all of them but one. And what was that one promise that none of them saw? None of the Old Testament saints saw the greatest of all God's promises come to pass. They never saw the coming of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. They did not receive the one thing, that last one that was promised. And in verse 40, it reinforces the fact that the Old Testament saints looked ahead to the Messiah's coming. And while they look ahead to the Messiah's coming, guess what? We look back at His coming. And we remember. God provided that something better in Christ and the new covenant that he brought about, of which we and the Old Testament saints, we find salvation in that. The Old Testament and the New Testament saints were saved in the same exact way. Faith in Jesus Christ. All of them, from Adam to today, all of us have been elected, been predestined, have had an effectual calling, have been regenerated and brought back to life, have been converted by through faith and repentance and justified and adopted and sanctified. And one day, one last promise will be glorified. And yet, they lived in expectation of the Messiah. 11:27, he says this, talking about Moses. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. They lived in expectation of that. Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. One last promise. Okay. So we get it. Faith triumphs. Faith is courageous. Faith gives all. Faith has expectations, but it still leaves those questions of why and how. Why does God allow persecution? Why does He allow it? And how do Christians let it happen to them? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. Let me first tell you how Christians do it. Because of Christ Jesus. It's because Jesus Christ is the most supreme and most precious thing in their lives. The faith that they have in Christ surpasses anything else in their hearts and souls, in their mind. Christ is supreme. Because they look at God the Father and God the Son, they look at that covenant of redemption. They look at the cross of Christ and the empty tomb, and nothing else matters in life to them. That is where their faith is at. How, and just so I get this out there, how can we begin dying for Christ when we never started living by or for Him in the first place? Because I'll tell you right now, there's going to come a day, if persecution ever comes, that there will be people that will go before firing squads, that will go before the executioner's swords, and they will die for the cause of Christ, and they have never been saved. And it goes back to what I just said. How can we begin dying for Christ when we never started living by Christ or for Christ? And that's terrifying. To think that you may come one day to this place where you think everything's good. Because I have people all the time when persecuted, oh, I'll die for Christ. But let me tell you what, there is no fruit of faith whatsoever exhibited in their lives. You want to know the how? You want to know how the Christian goes into the Colosseum with the lions? You want to know how they face the executioner's sword? Because Christ is supreme in their lives. They have faith that recognizes that long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to the prophets. But in the last days, He spoke to us through the supreme Son of His, Jesus Christ, the one who is appointed heir of all things, the one through whom the whole world is created, the one who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, the one who upholds the entire universe by His power, the one who is by His own purification, by the purification for sins, He is sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, the one who is superior to any angel, the one who is more excellent than any angel, the one, in fact, whom all angels bow down and worship. That's the faith that they had. That's where they had their faith, in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. They recognize the supremacy of Christ. His throne is higher than all others forever and ever. Christ, the one who has the scepter of righteousness and the scepter of the kingdom. Christ, the one who has loved righteousness and hated wickedness. The Christ who is anointed by God. The Christ who laid the very foundations of the beginning of the world in the very beginning. And all the heaven's work are from His hands. You want to know why people go into those circumstances? You want to know why people go into the lion's cage? You want to know why they can kneel down at the executioner's sword? Because Christ is supreme in their lives. They can go into those places. I'll tell you, they can go into those places because Jesus is crowned with glory and honor because of His suffering and His death. Because Christ tasted death for all of His children. Christ, the one for whom and by whom all things exist and bringing many sons to glory. The one who was the founder of our salvation, that was made perfect through suffering. The one who is not ashamed to claim us as His brothers. That's what people have in their heads and their hearts when persecution comes. They have a strong faith, an overwhelming faith in a supreme Christ. They have a faith in a Christ who partook of the same things that we partook of. One who was given the same body that we have. And by that He helps the offspring of Abraham. The one who is made just like His brothers in every respect. The one who made propitiation for the sins of the people. The one who is able to help those who are being tempted. We believe in a supreme Christ. And we call out this morning, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. Be faithful to Him. Jesus, who had been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, more glory than Abraham, more glory than Joshua, more glory than any angel. We hold to a faith that says that Christ is supreme because He is faithful over God's house as a son. And since we have such a great high priest who's passed on to the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, we have faith. And listen, we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. We have one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. That's because Christ is supreme. Christ is supreme, and he didn't exalt himself. He was lifted up and appointed to that place by his Father. Jesus, who offers up prayers and supplications. Jesus, who learned obedience through what he suffered. Jesus, who became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. We have faith in persecutions and in trials because Christ is supreme. We have faith because Jesus has gone on as the forerunner on our behalf, becoming the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus, the one who was made a priest by God the Father, the one who said, "You are a priest forever." Jesus, the one who is the guarantor of a better covenant. Jesus, because he holds the priesthood permanently, because he continues forever. Jesus, for it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need like those priests who offer up sacrifices daily. He did it once for all when he offered himself up. We have faith in persecutions because Christ is supreme. He obtained a ministry. He's more excellent than the old covenant. That he mediates a better covenant. Because he's the one who entered in to the holy place once and for all on our behalf. By his blood, he secures an eternal redemption. You want to know how we go through these things? Christ is supreme. But why does God allow persecution? For the testing of our faith. Remember what I said a couple Sundays ago? You want to know what's in a frog? Or you don't know what's in a frog until you squeeze it. Let persecution come and we'll see how many show up on a Sunday. And they won't even show up on a regular Sunday, let alone persecution. We suffer through persecutions as a witness and a testimony for our faith to all those outside the body of Christ and all those that are weak inside the body of Christ. We suffer persecution to keep us looking ahead by faith to the promises yet unseen. We suffer persecution for his glory. The reason he gave us faith in the first place is for his glory. It all looks through eyes of faith to the supremacy of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he brings to us. Corrie ten Boom said, "Faith sees the invisible, believes the unbelievable, and receives the impossible." Do we have a faith that is founded in the supremacy of Jesus Christ? Because that's the faith that will get us through persecutions. Let's pray. Father, do your work in our hearts this morning. Move inside of us for your honor and glory. If there's any that's here this morning that is not saved, oh God, save them this morning before it's too late. I ask in Christ's name. Amen.